Hosanna Ministries presents The Purpose and Value of Testing with Dr. Alan Brown. Part 1, to develop patience and maturity.
Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to the Epistle of James? James chapter 1, our first in our walk through this book together. And I hope that every one of you will find it in your heart to be back with us on Sunday night as we endeavor to understand verse by verse the meaning of this wonderful book of Scripture, James chapter 1. I'm speaking to you this evening on the subject, the purpose and value of testing. And by testing, I do not mean pencil and paper. I mean every day the problems, the issues that face us. James chapter 1, we'll begin reading with verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting, that is, lacking nothing. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me tonight? Let's ask God to minister to us through His Word. Dear Lord Jesus, how wonderful to know that day by day You are with us to strengthen, to guide, to counsel, to comfort. Indeed, You have told us that we are to comfort others with the comfort wherewith God has comforted us. We're glad for Your daily, Your moment-by-moment help. Teach us tonight the purpose and the value of testings. Give us a biblical attitude that we might rise victorious no matter what the testing may be. We thank You for Your presence tonight. Guide us now in this time of thinking Your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. A very brief introduction. No elaborate discussion as to exactly which James. The Bible mentions four James. The traditional choosing of the four has been that the James that writes this epistle is the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice the terminology, the identification he gives of himself? James, not the bishop of the Church of Jerusalem. For indeed, James, the brother of Jesus, was, in the light of Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, he was one of what Scripture terms one of the pillars of the church when Paul, some 3 years after his conversion, went to Jerusalem to see Peter. We see that he also met with James in Galatians 2:9. And when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, the leaders of that church in Jerusalem, when they saw the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. James was a man of great importance as far as leadership, but he doesn't specify that. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to illustrate immediately his attitude toward God and toward his fellow man. How important it is that all of us think rightly of ourselves. Jesus is Lord of all. He is the one that deserves preeminence. All the rest of us, regardless of our position on a human structure, ought to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word used here, servant, is the word that signifies a person that owes his allegiance to a master. James is saying, I gladly owe my allegiance to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am his to command. I'll follow where he leads me. This is what's included in the term servant. One who is at the complete disposal of the master. Is that your attitude this evening? That as you look upon life's challenges and your relationship to other men and women, do you see yourselves as the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, I think you have the right attitude and the right outlook on life to be able to fit into the family of God in a harmonious way. One of the reasons for difficulties in interpersonal relationships is because somebody has a highly exalted opinion of himself. Now, it is true, there are places of leadership. There are places of authority where someone has to give instructions, others have to follow. But what a vast difference it makes when those in places of leadership and authority do not lord it over others, but rather consider themselves with these others. Together we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's addressing himself in verse 1 to the 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad. There is some discussion today in different areas about the so-called lost tribes of Israel. And out of this discussion comes the idea that England is one of the lost tribes, the lion, and America are her cubs, and taking biblical imagery, they try to establish that the United States and Israel, I mean, in Britain, others are part of the lost tribes. If I read my Bible correctly, James didn't consider them to be lost. He just said they are scattered, nothing lost about them. And the 12 tribes are those that descend from Israel, father. Of course, Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. They're not lost. God knows exactly where each one is. He, in his providential care, had scattered them. Persecution. Various problems faced them. They had been chased out of Israel. They had been chased out of Rome. They're being pushed from their homes and their businesses. They're facing deprivation. They're facing new starts. They're facing the problem of new establishing of roots, friends. James writes to them, "My brethren," and the word brethren indicates that they are born again believers. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." The word fall occurs two other places in Scripture in addition to this one occurrence. We read in Luke chapter 10, verse 31, Jesus tells about a man who went from Jerusalem down to Jericho and fell among thieves. That's the same identical word that occurs in verse 2, when you fall into divers temptations. The word divers means different kinds. Count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of testings. This man who went to Jericho was surrounded by thieves. He fell among thieves. There wasn't anything he could do about it. The same word occurs in Acts chapter 27, verse 41. Speaking of a ship which unexpectedly encountered a sandbar where two seas met and was shipwrecked there, it fell, encountered a sandbar. Again, the idea of unexpected, unavoidable. It was a surprise. James is saying that when these testings come your way, when you fall into them, not that you plan to be tested. Notice the little word here in verse 2, when you fall. It's not if. James is saying, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these times of testing are going to come. What are we supposed to do? What is to be our attitude? I want you to notice that, first of all, he did not say, enjoy them. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment? Turn back to the left, a page or two, to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at verse 11. How do you feel when you're in the test? "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." In other words, God is saying, I understand how you feel in the midst of the pressures of life. God is not expecting you to enjoy these tests. He did not say to feel joy. He did not say that these tests are all joy. Rather, he said, the way you look at life's problems is to be controlled by a certain attitude. Count it. That means consider what's happening. Understand that you are not a chip upon the sea tossed to and fro by chance. Things don't just happen to Christians. This word, temptations, is an interesting word. In and of itself, it's neutral. When God is said to tempt or test man, it means that he seeks to reveal the true nature of man. For example, a person comes running up and says, "Oh, look at this piece of rock. Look at the gold." And indeed, you take it in your hand and it's gold color and it flashes. Is it gold or is it fool's gold, known as iron pyrite? There's only one real sure way to know. Test it. Take some acid and pour it upon what you think to be is gold. If it turns green, it's either the real McCoy or it's the fake. I forget exactly. Which way is it, honey? No, it's my story, she says. I don't remember exactly whether the real stuff turns green or the fake. But something turns green. And I tell you, if it's the real McCoy, probably those around you turn green with envy. You put it to the test. God never solicits us to do wrong. This same word test is used in reference to the devil. The devil tests us. The identical word. Whenever the devil is the one who's doing it, it is always with the view to get you to do wrong. And so the subject, the one who is testing, determines the meaning of that word. And in the first 12 verses of this chapter, the word is used in reference to God, used in reference of those testings to establish in your own thinking, to show to your own self your weaknesses, your strengths, how you can improve. Count it all joy. Consider that these things are happening for a definite purpose, that God is actively at work in your life for a deliberate outcome. And what is it? It's in verse 3. How can I think about the tests and problems of life in the right manner? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The word "the trying" means the testing. It's like shining a light upon a dark corner of a room so you can see what's there. This is why God sends tests along, so that the trying, the revealing of your faith. Let's stop and talk about that concept of faith. James was concerned about Christian faith. What is faith? Faith is several things in the Word of God. When we talk about saving faith, we're talking about a threefold response of our heart to God and His Word. A threefold in that it includes believing what God says, obeying what God commands. He that says he knows me and keeps not my commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2:4. There is obedience. And then there is trust and commitment. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. How do I know he'll forgive? I must trust and commit myself that what he says is so. That is how you become a Christian, saving faith. There is also the faith once for all delivered to the saints that Jude speaks about, and that is that body of truth contained in God's Word, the full-orbed revelation of God known as the faith once for all delivered. The revelation of God's truth. When James uses the term here, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience, he's talking about the practical outworking of saving faith. Believing what God says, obeying what God commands, and trusting what He promises. In a vacuum, if you were to be isolated from the rest of life and people, it might be easy to believe what God says, to obey what He commands, and to trust and commit yourself to what He promises. But you see, Brother Brown, you know what happens when I get out in everyday life. I find it hard to believe everything He says. Such as all things, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. All things work together. Sometimes people find it hard to believe that. And then sometimes they say, I find it hard to do what the Bible says, to obey. And then I find it hard to commit myself to His care. You see, and that's what James was concerned about, how to actively work out this faith daily in life. The testing of your faith. Here comes a test. Let's imagine some tests that are common. You get in your car and the battery has died overnight. It doesn't start. Does this test my faith? Why, yes. It's going to test me in my belief of what He says. All things work together for good. It's going to be a test of my believing that somehow there's some good in this because I'm going to be late. And this isn't going to be the first time. And my boss has already warned me not to be late again. Or some problem's coming up. The plane's leaving or the train's about to go. We have a test of our faith to believe that God is somehow working this together for my good. We're going to have a test of our faith to obey what the Bible says, aren't we? The Bible says, count it all joy. To look at this thing in the right manner. Don't be frustrated. Don't be exasperated. Don't throw up your hands in despair. Rather, take the right attitude. Why, God is letting me have an occasion to develop patience. You say, that's hard to do. Isn't it, though? Knowing that the trying of your faith, that trust and commitment, some tragedy, some terrible thing takes place in your family, your loved ones. You've been praying for them, and you've been concerned about them, and you've been hoping for the best, and envisioning how God could be pleased to answer prayer like this. And then it happens like this. And then we have to come back to our faith commitment. Not only believing what He says and obeying what He commands, but trusting and committing ourselves to what He promises. James tells us that the tests of life that come to the believer are designed by God to produce patience. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The word worketh here is a present tense, which signifies an ongoing process. I'm sorry that there's no such thing as a patient capsule. Take one before breakfast in the morning, one afternoon lunch, and then one before the evening meal to get you through the day with absolute smiles and calms and joys and songs and tra-la-la-la, isn't this a beautiful day when everything goes wrong. There are no capsules. God has designed these tests to work, to be working in our lives. Patience. The word patience is an interesting term. Probably the best English definition I've run across is our good word, fortitude. This word patience or fortitude comes from two Two words in the original. One, to remain, to be there. And then the other prefix, to be there under. The idea of bearing up under, overcoming, the ability to stay, endurance, sticking power, the good word, fortitude. A vast difference between fortitude and a martyr's spirit. Have you ever met anybody that has what we might term a martyr's spirit? By that I mean, oh, they didn't try to stop or change situations, but instead of being victorious in them, it was the attitude, nobody understands the things I go through, but I'm going to hold out to the end. I'm going to be true, but I don't know why I have to suffer so much. Everybody seems to misunderstand me. Poor me. Poor me. Poor me. That's what is a martyr spirit. Wanting sympathy, wanting everybody to know that you are a poor, abused, neglected, wonderful, but unloved individual. This is not what James is saying that God is working for. That's not the outcome God has in mind. I don't ask some people, how are you, any longer. I found out that they'll tell me. In fact, there'll be quite a recitation of everything that's going wrong. And when they're through, I'm usually down. And for those, I say, great day! And I don't want any of you going away tonight and being super conscious of how I greet you. If I happen to just say, isn't it a great day, that doesn't mean I think that you're guilty of acting some way. I think we all at times are guilty of being a little too quick to share with people everything that's going wrong. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience.
You've been listening to Dr. Alan Brown explain the purpose and value of testing from James chapter 1. Dr. Alan Brown received his PhD from Bob Jones University and is the chair of the Ministerial Education Department at God's Bible School and College. If you have a question or comment for Dr. Brown, you can email us, jbsingleton@mynewlifeinchrist.net. And now let's return to Dr. Alan Brown explain the purpose and value of testing.
James goes on to say in verse 4, let fortitude, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Notice that verse 4 begins with the little word but. The goal, the purpose, the value in testing is to develop endurance. God is wanting to build into us spiritual character, muscle, fiber. James immediately warns us, but let patience have her desired outcome. The implication here is that if you and I don't take the right attitude, then we'll have the wrong attitude. And by having the wrong attitude, these tests, which are designed to develop within us a more Christ-likeness, these same tests designed by God for our good, if we take the wrong attitude, become occasions for harming us. I get in the car. Click.
Oh, no.
Why does it have to happen to me? Right on a Monday morning. Blah, blah, blah. Complain, 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 grump.
Isn't that the normal thing you would expect of just anybody, whether they profess the name of Jesus Christ or not? That's what you'd expect just from common, ordinary, good sinners, isn't it?
But James says, God's purpose and plan is that when we get in the car in the morning, click, indeed you might go like that, but let it stop there. Instead, let run through your mind, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of tests, knowing that the trying of knowing that the trying of your faith, my faith, do I believe what God says? Am I going to obey what He commands? Am I going to trust, commit myself to Him? Knowing that the trying of your faith worketh fortitude. And therein, if we have this running through our minds, we can say to ourselves, I will endeavor, Lord, to begin trying to count it all joy. You have to begin somewhere. And mind processes do not change overnight. If you've been used to saying, oh no, why? Grumble, grumble, murmur, murmur, murmur. It would not be expected that all of this lifelong habit of giving way to the situation would change overnight. But what must we do in our study now, James? We must expose ourselves to His Word and ask God to fill our hearts and minds with His Word so that in the everyday activities of life, this Word could transform us. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as God's Word comes into our mind, Titus speaks of the washing of the water by the Word. As our minds are changed and permeated and filled with God's Word, our reactions, our attitudes, and our lifestyle will begin to change and become what God wants it to be. Indeed, we'll learn how to start looking on the tests of life as occasions for further development in the character traits as explained in verse 4, perfect and entire. The word perfect speaks of adulthood, maturity. When used in the relationship to animals or human beings, the opposite of perfect is babyhood. I was driving along in the station wagon one afternoon. We were going through the pastoral rural areas in Ohio or somewhere with the quartet. And being from California, the proper farm terms were not always on the tip of my tongue. I looked out the window and saw little bitty calf frolicking out there, and I said, look at those baby cows. And oh, did they hoot and holler. Baby cows. Those are calves, Brown. What's the matter with you? Baby cow. Oh, they had so much fun over baby cows. Immature cows are baby cows. Call them what you will, they're babies. And immature Christians are baby Christians. And did you know that there is a natural, normal process of growth and development that ought to take place in the Christian life? When you accept Jesus as your Savior by faith, you are by definition a baby in Jesus Christ. And as you study and learn and grow according to God's Word, you begin to be able to mature in the things of the Lord until you reach maturity. And Paul and James says that this is God's goal for our lives. He wants us to become perfect, mature individuals who know how to cope with the test of life in a mature Christ-like attitude. Let fortitude have her desired, her maturing work, that ye may be mature and entire. The word perfect speaks of maturity. The word entire speaks of every part that should be there, there. Have you ever had the rare privilege of buying something and trying to put it together, and you discover that not all the parts are there? That's frustrating. James says that God wants us not only to be mature, but that every Christian grace would be there in our life, especially those graces of the Spirit: love, joy, meekness, temperance, peace, long-suffering, these fruits of the Spirit, that they would all be there at work in your life, and that these graces would be in their mature form. And then to emphasize that concept as a whole, he says, lacking nothing. No area deficient in development.
This has been a Life Ministries production in association with Manna Ministries. To find more audio Bible studies, including this author and more, visit us on the web at www.anewlifeinchrist.net.